turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 15. 1 John 2, and beginning at verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boast of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. May God bless to you the reading and hearing of his word. What this is saying here is that love is discriminating. Or, if you prefer the word, love is exclusive. Now, I could try to explain all this philosophically, but let me just borrow Justin for a minute. Let me just say that suppose somewhere down the road in the future, Justin is going to propose to the prettiest girl in high school. And so he says to her, I love you. Well, so far, so good. But then he goes on to explain, as a matter of fact, I love every girl in the high school. Well, that would explain the black eye then, wouldn't it? See, that's what you call shooting yourself in the foot. In other words, you can't love some things without rejecting alternatives. And so to love the world means that we hate God. And to love God means that we have to reject a world that is in rebellion against God. David understood this in Psalm 139. David said, do I not hate those that love you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Now, I suppose today that would qualify as hate speech, wouldn't it? He's talking about what he hates, but he hates those things that are in rebellion against the one he loves. And so it is because we love God that we resist the encroachment of the world. As believers, now, I explained last Sunday that we have a battle to fight on three fronts. We have to fight against the world, we have to fight against the flesh, and we fight against the devil. Now, we are victorious. At least the means are available for us to be overcomers. 1 John 5:4 says, every true Christian has overcome the world by faith in Christ. I hope you're an overcomer, but that doesn't mean the battle is over. As we grow in faith, we learn to take our stand. We learn to stand our ground. And so this morning I want to talk to us about how we maintain victory as Christians and how we expand that to new levels of victory. So essentially, the outline is simple. We're just talking about those three battlefronts, the world, the flesh, and the devil. First of all, how do we win over the world? And I have to stop and define the word world, because the Bible uses it in a variety of ways. John, writing in the famous verse, John 3:16, says, God so loved the world. But here in 1 John, he tells us that we are not to love the world. Obviously, John has two different working definitions in those two different contexts. So let me sort this out. The world that God loves is the world that he has created. When God finished creating the world, he looked over all of his creation and declared that it was very good. And of all that God created, God loved mankind supremely. When we sinned, God sent Christ to take away the sin of the world. And here in this chapter, verse 2, we are told that Christ made atonement for the sins of the whole world. But it's interesting, now we're down about 13 verses later, and John is using the word, that word, in a different definition. He says, we're not to love the world. It's the same Greek word. And if I would pronounce it for you, I think immediately you would recognize it's the word cosmos. And if I talk about the cosmos, immediately we're out there thinking of stars and galaxies and Milky Ways and solar systems. You see, when God created all of that, He put it in order. Everything rotates and revolves. Gravity works at just the right level. You know, if we were any closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we were any further away from the sun, we'd freeze to death. And God has created this world in perfect order. So that's the basic idea of cosmos, that God has set the world in orbit. Everything is orderly. And when we sing in our hymnal, "This is my Father's world," that's a good world that He has made. We're reflecting on His creation. It's legitimate for us as Christians to enjoy that created world. But within this good world that God has made, there's a pocket of rebellion. There's another world or another sphere or another reality that is completely out of order. Now, this is what Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians 4:4 when he says that Satan is the god of this world. Now, realize there's only one God, and it's not the devil. Of all of the created order, God is in charge. That's what it means in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It belongs to God. But because God has allowed a freedom of choice, there is a little world within the big world. And in that little world, that domain, is where Satan exercises his power. That's what John means here in 1 John 5:19, when he says, "We know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." That's not the created world that we enjoy. When you look out at the fall, at the fall season, you see the beautiful trees. Satan's not in control of that world, but he has his own domain. And John tells us now that we are Christians, we are to stop loving that world that's in rebellion against God. I don't want to participate in anything that is out of order with God. That's what sometimes preachers mean when they use that word worldly or worldliness. As Christians, we are not to be worldly minded. I mean, we can enjoy the Grand Canyon. We can enjoy all the beauties of nature. That has nothing to do with that. I'm talking about that little sphere that Satan is in control of, that's out of order, that's in rebellion against God. I don't want to participate in that. That was the world I lived in before I got saved. That's the world you were in before you were delivered. Paul actually says we were transferred or translated out of that world into God's world. Now Paul tells us in Romans 12 that now that we are Christians, we have to have our mind reprogrammed. We have to have our mind renewed. We have to learn to think like Christians and no longer think like the world that we were once a part of. Because we used to live in that world, it's easy for us to revert back to that thinking. Because we're bombarded with that world and its values, we have to take every thought captive and bring it back under the lordship of Christ. If you let your mind wander, it'll wander into forbidden territory. And you have to get a hold of it and bring it back and say, you don't want to go there. So essentially to be worldly means that I would think like that world in my philosophy, in my priorities, in my attitudes, in my activities. I would talk like that world in my conversation. I would find that to be my entertainment. I don't even want to look like that world because it grieves God. And because I love God, I don't want to grieve Him. John also says that world is passing away. It has no future. John says, the world and its desires pass away. I hope I've sorted that out for you. But if you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember John Bunyan was talking about Christian? And Christian on his journey from earth to heaven passed through a town one time. I don't know if any of you remember Pilgrim's Progress well enough. The town was called Vanity Fair. You know, I go in a doctor's office and I look for something to read, and I see a magazine, Vanity Fair. It looks to me like a rattlesnake. I don't like that term because of the way John Bunyan used it. Vanity Fair was this little town that was always living in an artificial environment. It was a fair, he said, that lasted all year. They were always involved in the superficial, and it was all appealing to their sinful desires. You see, when I was a little boy, I used to think it was strange. We would be out in the ocean and be thirsty, want something to drink. I go, well, that's no problem. We've got gallons and gallons of salt water here. And they said, no, don't drink that. Don't drink that. I think I understand now that if you drank that seawater, the more you drank, the thirstier you'd get. You see, that's what it's like to live for this world. This world cannot satisfy us because the more we take in, the more we want. And so John is telling us that we must resist this world. An old gospel song used to sing it like this: this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So realize that we are aliens and strangers in this world that is out of order with God. See, because I'm now in a right relationship with God, it puts me out of kilter with everything that is in a wrong relationship with God. And John is simply saying, you can't have it both ways. You can't love your wife and have an affair with her best friend at the same time. It just doesn't work. Love is exclusive. Love is discriminating. And so we must learn to win over the world. We must learn also to win over the flesh. Now, if the world is the first battleground, let me just say it as clearly as I can, the second battleground is ourself. You know that I'm the worst problem I have? And if you could understand yourself, I think it's safe to say that with all the problems you have, all the people that give you grief, the worst problem you have is yourself. And that's what John is saying here when he talks about the flesh. Flesh, again, is one of those neutral words. There's nothing wrong with being in a physical body. Jesus himself was enfleshed in a human body. There's nothing sinful about the flesh, but we are vulnerable because as a human being, we have needs, and Satan will tempt you through your desires. Now, John elaborates on that, and he says there's three of them: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When I use the word lust, immediately that connotes all kinds of sexual images, but the word lust is a neutral word. It simply means desire. The Bible uses it both in a good sense and in a bad sense. What's interesting here is that since God is self-sufficient, God cannot be tempted. There's nothing you can entice God with because God created everything that was good to begin with. But because I am dependent, I mean, how long can you go without air? How long can you go without water? How long can you go without food? For some of us, not very long. How long can you go without any number of things? See, we are dependent, and so therefore we're vulnerable. We will be tempted to satisfy our own earthly desires. Now, James explains it like this: when you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Do you remember why? God can't be tempted because there's nothing you can offer him that's good that he didn't already create himself. Nor does God tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own desire he is dragged away and enticed. So it's our needs, it's our appetites, it's our desires that set us up. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so, see, I can't eliminate all desires. I can't just say because the air is dirty, I'm not going to breathe anymore. I can't say because the water is not fit to drink, I won't drink anymore. We have to satisfy certain basic needs, but I have to resist the temptation to meet my needs outside God's will. When I'm tempted, I'll get a hold of myself and I'll say to myself, I don't want anything that God does not want me to have. Do you trust God that He will supply your needs? See, a lot of people have the idea that God is trying to deprive us of something and that Satan is trying to sneak it in when God's not looking. And so a lot of us are still thinking like the world. We think God is mean and the devil has something cool to offer us. And that's exactly backwards, isn't it? See, the Bible tells us in Psalm 84, no good thing will He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. God will meet our needs. God wants to give us good things. The devil, though, will tell you that God is trying to deprive you of happiness. And if you believe that, you're going to be miserable. See, God is trying to spare us from sorrow. He's trying to keep us from drinking seawater that will only compound the problem and make it worse. So let's talk about these three areas. First of all, the lust of the flesh. Go clear back to the Garden of Eden, and there Eve saw the forbidden fruit, and she saw that it was good for food, and so she took it and ate them out of house and home. That's literally what happened, isn't it? Eve ate them out of house and home. Satan then tempted Jesus when He was in the wilderness. Jesus, after He had fasted 40 days, was hungry. I'm sure that was the understatement. And Satan says, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus said, it's not lawful. Jesus said, I'm not to live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, it's not sinful to eat, but I don't want to eat the devil's food, do you? See, the devil will just give you junk food. The devil will give you stuff that tastes good but leaves you empty. Now, of course, when I'm talking about the lust of the flesh, I won't avoid the obvious. It's also referring to sexual desires. And God is the one who created us as sexual beings. That is something that's good, not bad. But whenever we become willing to break God's law in order to satisfy our sexual desires, we're drinking seawater again, aren't we? You have a one-night stand, you have an affair, and then you live with the consequences, you live with the fallout of it for the rest of your life. Half of all the internet sites are pornographic, but porn doesn't satisfy. It's like drinking seawater. God will not make you so spiritual that He'll take away your sexuality. But you must learn that He is not taking away that which is good. But if you'll obey Him, if you will keep your appetites within the bounds of marriage, you, instead of being deprived, you will find fulfillment. And those who are willing to find fulfillment outside of God's law only find that they've brought misery and sorrow on themselves. That's a lesson. If you can't accept it because God says it, you'll learn it the hard way. And the school of hard knocks has a very, very high tuition rate, doesn't it? Let me just speak to those of you that are wise. Accept it because the Bible says it so. If you can't accept it because the Bible says it, so you'll eventually learn it is so anyway. But you will have paid more tuition than you can ever afford to pay to learn that lesson. That's what the lust of the flesh is about. It is about satisfying my pleasures, meeting my needs outside the will of God. Second is the lust of the eyes. I know there's some overlap here, but if there's a distinction, It's not simply the things that we need, but the things that we think we need, the things that we want. The lust of the eyes, that is materialism. let me just explain it like this. Sometimes a good illustration helps us get a hold of it better. I have a Toyota with about 128,000 miles on it. It's got some bumps and scrapes, particularly on the back bumper. and it's 7 years old. And it runs fine. But my son-in-law has a brand new high performance, high dollar BMW that's shiny black and has all the bells and whistles. It's loaded. And he's going to drive it for about 6 months, and he's already got the next one ordered. If you want to know, it's going to be red. And, you know, all of a sudden I'm looking at my Toyota, and it doesn't look near as good. Now, it meets the purpose. It's paid for. It meets my needs. But, you know, I'm talking about the lust of the eyes. All of a sudden, I begin looking over at what my daughter's driving. I begin to say, you know, if they have one, maybe I don't make enough money. I don't make enough money to buy their car. Now, it's fine for them to drive it. They work for BMW, and they're just enjoying the fruit of their labor. See, what's interesting here, there was an old preacher back in the 4th century by the name of Chrysostom. That's hard to pronounce. It's even harder to spell. But it actually means the golden mouth. He was supposed to be a great orator, a great preacher. You know what he said about the Bible? The Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. Chrysostom, clear back in the 4th century, people hadn't changed. Chrysostom said back in the 4th century, it's easier to weep with those that weep than it is to rejoice with those that rejoice. I mean, if somebody has a bad accident or an illness, it's easy. It doesn't take too much grace to feel sympathetic towards someone who's in pain. But you let somebody pull in next to you with a 2015 BMW, fully loaded, high performance, just drive right out from under you. It takes a little grace to rejoice with those that rejoice, doesn't it? Takes a little grace to say, I'm sure glad you're driving a car like that, and not mutter under your breath, I sure wish I was driving it instead of him. See, I'm talking about the lust of the eyes. Sometimes what we have is perfectly functional until somebody has a newer, shinier, better one, and then all of a sudden there's a little man down inside you that says, I gotta have one. Have you ever heard that voice? Have you ever heard that voice that says, I mean, my refrigerator is working just fine, but I saw a commercial and they've got new ones that have all of these funny, all of these gadgets and things, and all of a sudden there's a little voice down inside you that says, I gotta have one. Now, it may or may not be right or wrong. That's not the issue. It's the matter of priority, isn't it? It's the matter of priority. See, if you start down that road, see, what I'm describing is materialism. Do you understand it's not wrong to have things? But we must love people and use things. And the problem is some of us get so messed up that we love things and use people. And that's when it's wrong. You understand? We love people and use things. We do not use people and love things. You ever see the bumper sticker that says, the man who dies with the most toys wins? That's materialism. That I've got to have a newer, a bigger, a better, a faster model than you do. What you don't win, as a matter of fact, the man who dies with the most toys leaves them all behind for somebody else. There's no future. It's like drinking seawater, isn't it? When you have to have the newest and the best, you'll always be in the process of upgrading and never enjoying. Let me move on to the third area, is the pride of life. This is egotism. And before I get right into this area, let me say that based on our temperament, based on your personality, you may not be equally vulnerable in each of these categories. Now, some of you ladies may not at all be tempted with an automobile, but there are other things that do tempt you, don't they? I knew about a lady who had a problem buying dresses she couldn't afford. She just loved new dresses. It was causing problems in her marriage, and finally she talked to her pastor about it, and he says to her, when you go into Belk's, when you go into all those stores, it's interesting now who's queuing in. I saw certain antennas going up. Now I'm talking your language. He says, when you go in Belk's and you see that new dress and you can't afford it, he says, you just have to tell the devil, get behind me. All right, she understood. But next Sunday she came waltzing into church, and it was obvious she'd really overspent her budget. It's obvious she had a brand new dress on. Pastor was disappointed. He called her aside and said, I thought you were going to tell the devil to get behind you. She said, I did. He told me it looked good from behind, too. I tell you the honest truth, none of that was in my notes. But I just felt led. I'm trying to connect with you this morning. I'm trying to talk your language. And what I'm saying is that every one of us have what Hebrews calls a besetting sin. That means you have a constitutional weakness. And for some of you, it may be one thing, and for some of you, that might not even appeal to you at all. But I want to say to you very, very frankly, very candidly, you better know what your besetting sin is, and you better build some walls up between you and that. See, as a youth, as a young person, we may be burning with passion. Middle age, that may have somewhat subsided, and you may be now trying to accumulate all the high-dollar toys you can buy. You know, I guess when you get to my age, you've got it all, but you can't remember where you put it. Then as we become more seasoned, it may be that our besetting sin is to try to make a name or build a reputation for ourselves. Isn't it interesting, after the recent election, you see all of these new power brokers in Washington, D.C., smiling and congratulating each other. My goodness, they look like death warmed over, don't they? They look like they ought to be in a retirement center playing shuffleboard, and they are the power brokers of our nation, and they look like smiling dinosaurs. You better enjoy it while you can. You won't be there long. See, I'm talking to you about this matter of materialism. Now I'm talking to you about the matter of our passions, and the third area that the devil tempts us in is this area that Eve was tempted in. Eve not only saw that the apple was food, it was appealing to a basic appetite. She saw that the apple was shiny and desirable, and she just wanted to have one. I guess so she could show her friends, I've got one better than you've got. But then it was desired to make her wise. It would take her to the next level. It would give her power and authority that she didn't already have. I don't know whether this illustration, I don't know who this will connect with, but do you remember in Lord of the Rings, we're told, above all, man desires power, and one ring rules. That ring represented ultimate power. Smeagol had found the ring and found that it had enslaved him, turning him into Gollum. And if you remember, he's that one that was just as ugly as all get out. If you saw him, you'll never get that figure, that concept out of your mind. You see, that's what sin does to us. When we sell ourselves out for power, it turns us into something that is less than human. Well, he lost it, and he spent years trying to recover it. Do you remember Gollum saying, we wants it, we needs it, must have the precious? Do you remember in that gravelly voice, him say, I have to have it? But see, that was the that is expressing the power grab that gets a hold of some people. You say, well, that doesn't bother me. Yeah, but you may be bothered with one of the other things down the line that we talked about. See, the battle is insidious, and Satan knows just how to pull your strings. So do you see how relevant all this is? John's writing 2,000 years ago. People say the Bible doesn't have any relevance to our day. Yeah, he's talking about the big three. He's talking about money, sex, and power. That's what these three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's reduced down to money, sex, and power. And people will sell out for one of those or try to get all of them. And in the process, they're drinking seawater. You can't get enough. You get drunk on power, you can't get enough power. And that applies to any of the other things I've referred to. And so we're battling the world. We're battling the flesh. But behind both the world and the flesh, there's the devil. He's the evil one. In verse 14, it says in verse 14 that as we grow spiritually, we learn to overcome the evil one. But realize that while you don't see him, he's never too far behind. He's the accuser. He's the slanderer. He's the old serpent that tempted Adam and Eve in the beginning. He hates God, and he can't attack God, so he attacks the apple of God's eye. He attacks us, and he tempts us through our own desires. He tempts us to do as we please, and if we do what we please, if you just follow your appetites, you'll always go down the wrong road because your own nature will choose the wrong thing. I'm going to quote a verse out of the Satanic Bible, and you might want to cover your ears. You might not want to hear this, but it makes my point. The Satanic Bible says, this is probably the most famous verse in the Satanic Bible, "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Now, you probably breathe a sigh of relief. I thought you were going to say something obscene. I thought you were going to say something vulgar. Do you realize how obscene that is? That is Satanism. Satan basically says to you, if you follow me, you can do it. Satan is saying to you, if you follow me, the only law I have is to do whatever you want. You know, if that is Satanism, there's a lot of people under Satan's control, aren't there? See, but when you choose to do what you want, outside of God, you will always choose the wrong thing. And then Satan will ensnare you. Then he'll capture you. Then you'll be in his bondage. Now, I'm not going to waste time telling you hair-raising stories about how bad the devil is. We're not going to talk about exorcism or demon possession or all of that. I'm not here to magnify or glorify or exalt the devil. I'm here to tell you in 1 John 4:4 that if you're a Christian, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And as a Christian, we can resist the devil. 1 John 5:18 says, "Anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him." I think this is important for, I think it's very important as parents that we monitor and filter what our kids see. I know every Halloween season there's all of this emphasis on the occult. You know what? I don't want my grandkids to be afraid, because fear is a terrible bondage to be in. You know what? 1 John 5:18 says that if we are living for God, the evil one cannot touch us. I think we need to understand that the victory is to love God, to trust Him, keep His commandments. And so I'm not here to tell you what a bad world we're living in and all the wickedness that's out there. We've lived in that world all week. But John gives us reason to be optimistic about the power of God's grace. But I have to also say that we're never so holy that we're beyond temptation. And so I end where I started. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you're standing firm, if you think you've got the Christian life under your belt, if you think you have got it mastered, be careful that you don't fall. Keep your eye on three things. Watch out for the world, watch out for the flesh, and watch out for the devil who's pulling both of those strings. See, essentially, you've got a battle out there. That's the world. And you've got a battle in here. That's yourself. And the devil will play it both ways. We can be our own worst enemy if we simply give in to what we want. So basically, when we're tempted, we have to say, Father, I want what you want more than what I think I want. You know what's interesting? It'd be interesting to take a 10-year-old and say, tell me the 10 things you want the most. It'd be interesting when they were 20 to ask them to write that same list. It'd be interesting to do that every decade. By their 70, I bet the 10-year-old list wouldn't look like anything like the 70-year-old list. See, our wants, our desires, our needs change. But I tell you, the one thing that we always need, and that's a relationship with our Heavenly Father. As long as you're in a right relationship with Him, everything else will be all right. Let's stand and bow our heads. Father, we come to you this morning, and we realize that many times we want all the things out there, and they become like junk food to us. When we come to sit down at your table, we don't have any spiritual appetite because our appetite has been blunted by all of those things, all of the cotton candy that we ate at Vanity Fair has ruined our appetite for your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help us this morning. It's as simple as what John is telling us. We've got to love right. We've got to obey. And we've got to believe and trust in you. And if we're in a relationship with you, you'll keep us from the devil outside. And you'll keep us from the devil manipulating us from within. Help us to be victorious this week. You've got enough grace to make every one of us overcomers this week. Help us to appropriate all that grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.